Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we are jumping right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus preached, and there is so much truth to be gleaned from, most of them extremely practical, so much so that people would love to take it more into the spiritual realm because they believe if it's going to be looked at it spiritually only and not here and now, we don't have to do it. And as we have learned a few weeks ago, you do have the freedom to make choices. You just can't choose the consequences. But you do have all the freedom in the world. And today, as we look at Kingdom Disciples, which is the title of our message, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 19. Before we read it, let me tell you this. Kingdom Disciples. There are two words which are incredibly important to understand. As children of the living God, we are not working here in a democracy. We are citizens of a kingdom first. That's the good news. The bad news is you're not the king. Jesus is. So he calls the shots. When it comes to finances, this is the same thing. But it's one of the last things we are willing to let go and let him do. Let me ask you first a question before we get into the text. How many of you have ever made a decision, a financial decision, afterwards you said, this was a real dumb one? Okay, so we have a few candidates. How many of you said, I will never do that again? Yeah, why don't you keep your hand up? How many did? We know it is so much easier to talk about it than to actually do it. And so this morning, I want to be extremely practical. So I'm going to use a few examples of the world that will help you shed light on this teaching which Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He starts out this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you recognize that? Wherever you put the treasure, that's where the heart goes. It's not the other way around. Jesus then goes on, the eyes are the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And you say, why did he put that in there? He's just talking about treasures. And now he's talking about the eye. And the eye is the lamp of the body. And if you have not enough light, you can't see it. You're walking in darkness. Directly connected with what he just said. He said, you need to see the light. Why? When it comes to these kind of things, we just don't understand that there's a spiritual truth behind it that will set us free from a lot of things that holds us in bondage down here on earth. He wraps it up this way. He said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You may want to circle the next one. You cannot serve God and money. The next segment of that teaching, Jesus is addressing what's happening to people who haven't embraced that which I just read with you. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, it's connecting all the things Jesus just said. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that's the word in the Bible for non-believers, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you followed very closely what we just read, you recognize and probably counted how many times the word anxious is in there. Six times, that's the number of men, by the way. Six times is the man described as somebody who is anxious over a million different things which God said you should not be anxious. We're living in a society that is filled with anxious people. Anxiety is at a level never seen before, at least not in our lifetime. The reason is directly linked to what Jesus is teaching us here, and we don't want to embrace it. 40 years ago, a book entitled What Works When Life Doesn't was written by Stuart Priscoll. And he asked the question, when people pursuing happiness, thinking more money will bring more happiness, that's kind of the connection there. What is happiness anyway? And he says, quote, one reason so many people are unhappy is that though they are busy pursuing happiness, they aren't sure what happiness is. People want to be happy, but most of these I talk with them with seem to think that happiness will come their way when everything else starts to go their way. It's the happiness that says, like the old song from Oklahoma, that's a musical by the way, I've got a wonderful feeling, everything is going my way. We simply cannot expect everything always to go our way. How many of you can say amen to that? If our happiness is dependent on that kind of situation, we will have to settle for a fair measure of unhappiness. End of quote. Or let me turn it around. If you believe that pursuing financial gain for the purpose of being rich, you will have to settle for a lot less than happiness. It's directly linked in the Bible. I didn't link it, Jesus did. 1,000 years before Jesus came along, the psalmist in Psalm 1 wrote, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Remember that? Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, you want to underline that in your Bible, in all that he or she does, he or she prospers. Now let me explain to you a couple of words there. And on his law, that's the word of God, he meditates day and night. Now, the word meditate in the society we are living in is looking for a palm tree, sitting in a lotus seat position, and just closing our eyes and wandering into the no man's land. That's not the biblical word that's translated here, meditation. In the Bible, when it says meditate, it means reading it, absorb it, apply it. Reading it, absorb it, apply it. I specifically did not say believe it. Only because what you do is, when you apply it, you automatically prove to everyone around you that you believe it. Turn it around. If you do not apply it, you tell everybody around you that you did not believe it. As Christians, we do what we believe. So just saying, yeah, I know what it says and I believe it, but we don't apply it. John, the love apostle, would say, you know, you're lying to yourselves. And who would like to be called a liar? So when we say that we are kingdom disciples, God's children, brought into his kingdom, we don't say, it doesn't matter what we maybe think, but we don't say, listen, I am always happy because I'm a child of the living God. Because it's not the truth. How many of you have had unhappy days after you came into the kingdom? We all do. Why? Because not everything goes our way. That's why. So we in America believe that kingdom disciples means being rich, having everything we want, and be able to buy everything we want. There's only one problem, and that is our own history tells us otherwise. In that book I mentioned earlier, From What Works When Life Doesn't, from Stuart Prisco, is a story which only an Englishman can write. Stuart Prisco was born in England. I read it straight from his book. Here is what he says. It was January the 1st when I arrived on my first visit to the United States. I turned on the television and saw a picture, the like of which I had never seen before. It was a rear view shot of a row of big men in tight pants bending over in such a way that they appeared to be putting intolerable strain on the pants. Behind them stood a man who seemed to have lost his temper completely. He was yelling and shouting, apparently because the other man had his ball and he wanted it back. Eventually, after much shouting, they gave it to him. He promptly gave it to another one of his friends, who ran a few steps and was treated to an awful beating by some other men wearing similar tight pants by a different color. They were apparently very sorry about the behavior because after they had beaten him up, they gathered in a small group to pray about it. But they were not sincere, however, because they went straight back and did the same thing again. After repeating this whole outrageous procedure about 10 times, the man with the ball suddenly threw it about 60 yards to another man I hadn't noticed before. He caught it, ran a few yards, did a funny little dance, and the crowd went wild. I thought I had stumbled onto some religious festival. Subsequently, I discovered I was right and was completely mystified until someone started to explain what was happening so that a newly arrived Englishman could understand. It appeared that the quarterback had so effectively faked the handoff to his running back that the defense line and linebackers had played the run, leaving the receiver wide open to catch the pass and to go in for a touchdown. And it all happened because the defensive players chased the man without the ball. The moral of the story is, if you are free to pursue happiness, don't be faked into pursuing it where it isn't. One of our problems is that we are pursuing things because somebody threw us a fake one. Somebody's selling us goods which are not being delivered. We believe that it is there to be found, but it's not found there. But we find out after we have been beaten. Then we wake up and we say, what happened? Dave Rams, in the study material, which you, by the way, go through for those who have signed up to learn how to handle their finances better, said this. He said, most people have problems with myth and reality. He said, the myth is debt is a tool and should be used to help create prosperity. That's a myth. How many of you have ever been in debt? And how many of you know that it was not the tool by which you created prosperity? You found out the hard way, didn't you? Then he goes on to say, the truth is debt isn't used by wealthy people nearly as much as we are led to believe. Well, because they got your money. He said, that's because debt is dumb, but it still has a chokehold on so many of our friends and family members. Most normal people are just plain broke. They are in debt up to the eyeballs with no hope or help. If you are in debt, you don't have the freedom to use your money the way you want. End of quote. I would like to focus on that. You don't have the freedom to use your money the way you want. How many of you wanted to buy something, get something, but you just couldn't get it? Because you said, I can't afford it. I have other obligation. Proverbs 27 is bringing that out very clearly. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. It does not matter if you borrowed 10 bucks or $1 million. The one who lent it to you is by the law shielded and protected to get that money back. There's nothing we can do about it. Somebody is under obligation, and it is the person who borrowed the money. Sometimes we say, well, Pastor, you know, it is okay to build up debts when you have something like a business or a house. In general, yes. But the question is, when a business borrows, it's normally a person who crunches some numbers before they borrow. So they have already a pretty good handle on it. Most of the people today in America, when they buy a house, they have never penciled anything. They do it because the bank told them. You can afford it, they say. What else would a banker say? He makes money off of you. He sold you the product. Why do you think they're in business? Ever wondered why all the most beautiful buildings in a town or in a city are always belonging to banks? Ever wondered? They got your money. When you and I really want to function, and I have the legal right to speak that way, because before God I can tell you, I have not a single dollar debt. Not because I'm much smarter than you, but because that's what my wife and I decided to have. A lot less, no debts. I am free. And you should be the same. You should be free. You say, Pastor, you are an old creature. You should be there. We lived many, many years since we married that way. And we never looked back. True happiness, true freedom from slavery cannot be found in a lifestyle that leaves out God. You got to put God in the center of your life. even in finances. We can be busy. A lot of people want to make up for the bad decisions we made. Sometimes we make really dumb decisions and we think, if I'm just busy and work 12 hours a day for God, go and tell people, cook meals, give this away, do that away. Listen, when you are in debt, you have no business to give anything away. Did you hear me? You are under obligation to work to pay off the debts. You can't give money away. Why? It belongs to somebody else. We need to change our thinking. We can't work it. We have to do one thing. Put Jesus in the center of your life. All the time. In every decision you make. Otherwise, somebody faked the play. And you run for it. And you just did not recognize it. Your financial situation today is a lot responsible for your anxieties, which you have. Insecurities, fear, because we can't shake it. The real freedom cannot be experienced unless we are off our debts. I remember when I went with Peter to the car dealer, and I haven't been in a car dealership probably for 25 years. And I do understand finances. So here comes the finance guy, you know, talking to Peter. I was interested to find out how they function. So I asked him, so let's say my son buys that car, and then 5 years later he wants to trade it in, and let's say he would own something on that car. What are you going to do with that money he owns? Oh, he said, we roll it over. I said, really? Yeah, we just roll it over to the next, we just add it to it. I said, so you keep him a slave for the rest of his life? And he looked at me. And I said, that's what you just told me. No, 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 I give him another car. I said, no, you keep him a slave. We never get out of it. Wouldn't that make sense? So he didn't know exactly what to do with me, so he talked more with Peter than with me. Which I fully understand, and I have no problem with it because that's his business. But you and I need to understand, God has a better plan for us, doesn't he? We have it all inside of us. That is the desire to be free. Why? If you are a child of the living God, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And how many of you know that the Holy Spirit wants to bring into our focus every day the word of the living God, how to live? So inside of us, there is that struggle. The flesh wants things, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Shut up, be quiet. I want it. So I go buy it. Then we're in trouble. But the desire stays. And so this is why we become so anxious, because that desire is in us and we can't get rid of it because you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Sometimes people tell me, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm not even sure if the local church is the right place to go because I'm a Christian. And I don't need a church. I said, yep, I can tell. Normally my favorite question is, how does life work out for you? Because we're living in a society where everything is based upon selfish decisions. Me, me, me. And how many of you know that's obviously not exactly the way God wants it? It's more him, him, him. Sometimes people tell me when they find out that I'm a pastor, they say, oh, I don't go to church because all they want is money. Have I heard that? All they're talking about is money. I normally tell them I don't preach about money because I said, you don't have any anyway. It doesn't make sense. But when you and I are calling ourselves children of the living God, the money which we possess is not ours. It's his. We are simply put in stewardship of it. Some of us are better than others. Praise God, His grace will overrule. How many of you can say amen to that? But we still don't experience what God wants us to experience. The church, the local church, is actually the environment where you are being transformed from a selfish person to a focused person on Christ. That's the local body. That's the job. Let me explain. I read the other day a story that perfectly describes the local church. The author says, "Do you enjoy microwave popcorn? Particularly while watching a good movie or football game?" How many of you? Okay, good. Only a few of you? Then I stop the story. It's not me. I mean, if you don't like popcorn, why should I tell you the story? How many of you like popcorn? Oh, then I tell it. Okay. What always amazed me about popcorn is the complete transformation that occurs. Of one's, listen, hard, coarse seeds into soft, warm popcorn. This metamorphosis occurs because the microwave heats the moisture inside every seed until it turns to steam. Once it becomes steam, the pressure becomes so great that the shell can no longer contain the moisture, and an explosion occurs. What was once edible and indigestible is now tasty, edible, and delicious. The point is that environment is everything. When the microwave performs as it was intended to, the seeds of corn are transformed. What a microwave is to the popcorn, the local church is to the Christian and his or her growth as a kingdom disciple. The local church is the context and the environment God has created to transform Christians into what we were created and redeemed to be, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. End of quote. How many of you like to get some heat when you come to church? No, we don't want to. I'm going to look for another church. I can maybe handle the heat once a month. If I'm real dedicated, maybe twice a month, then I need to have a cool-off period. So I'm not going to church. Because there is so much heat created. Listen, my friend, you're just a little bit hard and coarse. So come every time we meet, and you will pop. Sooner or later, you will pop. You become tasty and delicious for everyone around you because you finally became what God always intended you to become. It's that simple. So if you say, well, I'm not going because they want my money, give it to the federal government. They take it. Somebody will get it from you. But if you come because you want to be transformed, and then you say, I want to help the local church to help others being transformed, then you automatically become a giver because you see the ultimate purpose behind it. Or what Jesus said, put your treasures where nobody can steal it. Put it in heaven. You say, well, is there an account somewhere I can send it to? Well, we have iCloud now, you know? So, but it's going to get stuck in the government too there, so don't put it there. What it's meaning is when you and I invest into the kingdom and souls come into the kingdom because we invested, you are actually building treasures in heaven. Some of you have probably a tough time. You never learned it. You think keeping most of it is the greatest blessing. No, it's not. Treasures on earth will never bless you for eternity. I will preach it when I do your funeral. You can't take it with you. Gathering treasures in heaven, I believe, brings us to a place to understand that one day you and I will stand before Jesus. Not to be judged, but to be rewarded. How many of you want to be rewarded when you stand before Jesus? See, we need to get away from judgment. The judgment was carried on the cross for every believer. But we want to stand before Jesus and want to hear, preferably, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Some of you have never had much. Praise God. Some of you have been blessed with much. Praise God. It's not how much you have or how little you have. It's what are you doing with it. That's the key. You say, well, if we are really blessed by God, shouldn't we be at least millionaires? No. If God has blessed you with $1 million, praise God. You won't be in the category of the guy with the 10 talents in the story Jesus is telling. He said, I gave you 5. I expect you, to work it, to be a good steward. So when Jesus comes back, there are 10 to be given. In other words, he didn't bury the talent, he used it. And Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. But the only one who had gotten a lot less talents from God, and he also works with it, God still says, well done, good and faithful servant. But it is the guy who thought he had not enough, never gave anything, and then he said, well, but what I got from you, I never wanted to use for your glory. And Jesus said, take it away from him. He obviously doesn't know what to do with it. And give it to the guy who has already all these things. He said, no, he already got plenty. Well, sorry, you don't do anything with it. I take it from you. In other words, with the little we have, work with the little. If God has given you much, work with the much. And if you're anywhere between, work anywhere between. But put treasures in the heavenly kingdom. You say, Pastor, you don't know. My financial situation is tight, really tight. And I would have to tell you, start one step at a time. And we're going to teach you on Wednesday night, when Julie and Michelle are going to teach the Peace University, how you take one step at a time. Small steps, but steps in the right direction. How many of you would like to eventually get out of debts? If you're like me, I put both hands up. Because we're free, free and free indeed. Start with small steps. And then don't go back into it. I know the neighbor has the bigger house than you do. Who cares? He pays more taxes than you do. And you don't want to pay the taxes, so don't buy a bigger house. I know he has 3 cars and only have one. Me, I have only one. He's got a good one too. Let him have it. He's paying taxes. And listen to me, my friend. If you can afford to have 10 cars in your garage, praise God. If you're blessed, praise God. If you have an 18,000 square foot home, praise God. Go to Africa, get 15 kids over here and feed them. You have enough room. Do something with it for God's glory. Just use it not all for yourselves. Because there's a problem. And that is, whom do we serve? Jesus said you can't serve money and God. In other words, take what he has given you and serve God. Craig Beeley observes, he said, God has made humans to reflect him. But if they do not commit themselves to him, they will not reflect him, but something else. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation. End of quote. It is our nature to bear the image of God. Remember? That's our nature. The image of God. So how many would have to say we should also reflect him? Now I have a simple question. How many of you believe that God is extremely generous? Why do we have that problem? We are reflecting him. So we should be extremely generous. But only according to the resources he has given us to be stewards over. We can't give away anybody else's money. Listen, when we worship false gods like the Israelites did, we become like them. Make no mistake. Our worship of money makes us stingy and greedy. And boy, is this world filled with it. Our worship of power, which some believe money gives them the power, our worship of power makes us normally extremely harsh and demanding. Our worship of approval, because we want to have that reputation, how rich we are, we can afford everything. Our worship of approval makes us anxious and fearful, doesn't matter how much money you have. Do you know that Hollywood is probably the hellhole of psychotrucks? Do you know that? Why do people who make millions of dollars every year filling their brain with psychedelic drugs when money is supposed to make you happy? What's wrong? Do you know that in America there are more teenagers today committing suicide from high-income middle-class families and rich families than from the general populace? And in 2017, you can look that up, over 27,000 people committed suicide in the United States of America. You crack the numbers. People who have given up, they're so anxious they can't cope with life. And in most cases, money is never the issue. It's something else. Because we can't find happiness with money. I've seen friends of mine who have not had much money when they grew up, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, either they had made a good business deal, or maybe mom and dad gave them the big inheritance, and all of a sudden, they had millions at their disposal. We call them the new rich people. And they went berserk. I mean literally berserk. They did not know how to handle it. So they bought about everything that's available to be bought. And we're still not happy. Because it doesn't help us. So you and I have to learn a few lessons. We pursue what we love. Let me say it again. We pursue on a daily basis that which we love. We can spend a lot of time pursuing money or all the other goodies the world offers, or we can pursue God. But this world we're living in is playing like the quarterback, having prepared a fake play for which we go and we buy everything. I don't know how many billions we spend in American advertising, but it is in a big number. Today, you carry a cell phone with you, and that cell phone is today not safe from commercial advertising. And you never signed up for it, by the way. It just comes. Why? There is so much money to be made. And it is going something like this. You cannot consider yourself to be successful and happy if you don't have this. I mean, you need it, don't you think? Absolutely right. No, it's a fake term. You're pursuing the wrong thing. We're pursuing Christ Jesus, and that's the key in everything. And it will show us when we do life, what we pursue. Jesus said, I want you not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But I want you to lay up treasures in heaven. That's his desire for you and me. Because we know that the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. That comes straight out of Paul's letter to young Timothy. Go with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we look at it for a second. Because Jesus said that we should not store up treasures for ourselves on earth but in heaven. And Paul is literally quoting Jesus in 1 Timothy. He said in verse 17, chapter 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be hardy, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything. What's the purpose? To enjoy. Don't tell me God doesn't want us to enjoy life. That's not what he says. He said, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich people, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, Paul says. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. What is Paul saying? He said, when you have been blessed to get riches and enjoy it, make sure that you understand that God allowed it to have it to become generous person. To be and become the generous person he wants you to be. That's the reason why he got it. To bless others. Sometimes we forget that we are stewards, and Paul is reminding Timothy by saying, Timothy, I want you to know, when they are generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves, listen, as a good foundation for the future. This has a twofold meaning. One is, how many of you have known people, or you may have been the person, who once had money, were generous, and for whatever reason, you lost it. It's gone. And then you were so blessed when somebody else comes along, not knowing your circumstances, but just happened to come along and is moved by the Holy Spirit to step in and give you what you need. And you had no clue why. Well, you store it up. It's a good foundation. The other thing is spiritual. How many of you know that when we are with Jesus, when we leave this earth, we are only up in heaven until Jesus comes back to this earth. How many of you know that? And then we come to this earth. And we shall rule and reign with him. Our assigned task as stewards over the nations or whatever he gives us is directly linked to our stewardship faithfulness in this life. Directly linked. This is our training camp. Now, we can say to people what we do, but God doesn't care about that. God just looks at what we're actually doing. So how many of you would like to give a child $1 million if you would have it? And they go and just do what they would do, and you are absolutely displeased how they blew it. You can't believe it. And now you have a business which you would like to hand over to that person. And you obviously said, well, since you blew $1 million, you're the first one I'm looking for to run my business over here. Is that what you would do? What would you tell them? I don't think you can handle the business. Because there's so much money going in and out. And there are money coming in and bills to be paid. And if you take all that money between, we can't pay the bills any longer. So you're not a good steward. So what do you think God will say when we get there? Remember the treasures which we lay up today are going to be in the court of heaven laid out for the rewards. There's no ifs and no buts. We have only one life to live. Can't live two lives. Here you don't get it. You get one. And then you, for you, once appointed to die, after that, judgment. It's over. Now God will assign your eternal ruling with him according to how we handle it today. If we keep that in our mind, whenever we deal with treasures he has given us, we are pursuing Jesus. If we lose sight of that, we are pursuing something else. We're pursuing a ball that's not there. And this is the story for you and me. By the grace of God, do we get new beginnings? How many of you are thankful to that? You may blew it a million times. If you say to me, I never did, you need to go to 1 John. If I say I have no sin, you know. We all make mistakes. How many of you would like to do it over if you could? I would. But we can't. We can't. So take this with you. Start where you are. You still have breath in you. There is a reason and a purpose why you're still here. And because of that reason and purpose that you're still here, God wants you to lay up as much treasure as possible as you can for the future. Not beyond your capacity, not somebody else's resources, just you. Start every day with a very light step. Simple, small step. And learn to trust the Lord more than your own wisdom. Make the decisions based upon the Word of God and not what you think. Because your thinking went already many times wrong. God is never wrong. And many times we become our own worst enemy by not trusting God, and we learn to trust more ourselves. When it's all said and done, God is right. Jesus said it this way: all things will be dissolved, but my words will be forever. They will always stay. You can test him, you can try him, you can't go wrong. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Yes. Because with God, all things are possible. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, like the football players, we many times forget. Things are not exactly always the way we perceive them to be. But there is one sure foundation. And that is you, revealed in your word. May we always go back to that. May you be glorified, not just in our words and thoughts, but in our actions. Lord, there's so many people are still in bondage to that. And I'm just asking you to break the shackles for them by giving them the wisdom to embrace the truth. Not to believe the lie, it's too late. As long as you are at work, it's never too late. Lord, what the locust has eaten, you can restore. You are such an incredible heavenly Father to us. You care for your people. You love your children. You gave us salvation. You work every day in our life. And we are sometimes like the Israelites. We just don't want to see it. Help us to see. Give us eyes to see. May there is much light in our hearts. Lord, that we can not just embrace the truth, but live the truth. Help everyone in this room, Lord, to become a disciple in your kingdom, completely free from the demands of these world's masters, to be set free and to experience that freedom. And at the same time, Lord, to work for the future, because the day will come when we will be with you and we want to be the ones who hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we are. May you be glorified through it all, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.